shortcomings, Lord, of our sins. And Lord, I just thank you that we can chuckle at those things, but Lord, we come in awe of who you are, recognizing you are holy and you're wonderful and you're amazing. And Lord, we just want to be blessed, not only because of the word that you gave us, but because of your presence here, Lord. Fill this place with your spirit and fill us. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. It's so important that we hear your message. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. You know, I was thinking, and we know that Mark, the Gospel of Mark, is written mainly for the Gentile church and the Gentiles who would come to faith in Christ. And it's a gospel of action. It has a lot to do with what Jesus did. And I started thinking about it because Mark is going to also share some of the things that Jesus taught, the things that Jesus said. And what is more important, what Jesus did or what he taught, what he said? It may be a subjective question to a certain extent. Everything about Jesus was important, and I am not going to make any comparison between what he did and what he said. He healed, he cast out demons, he restored limbs, he even restored dignity to those who had lost dignity in this side of society. Jesus touched a great many lives physically. Much of that satisfied their temporal needs of the people that were coming to him. The "what can Jesus do for me now" crowd that seemed to gather very often. Word had spread, we were told, to Syria, to Tyre, Sidon, the area of the Transjordan, across the Jordan River. Jesus was packing them in. It was a big, big deal. So much so that he and his disciples, we're told, barely even had room to eat at times, to break bread, to take care of their own needs. The majority came to be healed, to touch the power. No doubt word had spread by now about the woman who just touched the hem of his robe and she was healed. That Jesus could just speak the words and people were being healed. The man with the withered hand, remember, Jesus put right in the middle of the synagogue. Had he touched him, it would have been a work, but he just said the word and his hand was completely restored. Many were freed from demonic bondage and possession. People were amazed by Jesus' absolute authority over everything that caused pain and suffering and shame that had befallen their society. But Jesus knew it was only a band-aid to a great extent. Although awesome the works of Christ, the power and authority that he showed, that the people needed more than physical healing and freedom from demonic possession or oppression. The enthusiasm of the crowds was misplaced in the many miracles Jesus performed. What would happen, do you think, when the signs and wonders ceased? Would the crowd stick around? What Jesus did was awesome. It was compassionate. He changed many lives for the moment, but it did not address the greater concerns of mankind, the eternal concerns that Jesus came to tell men about. Preaching repentance and the kingdom of God. But Jesus knew the attention span of man, and certainly that message probably got old after a while. And sin, though, is the greatest issue facing society. And all that Jesus was doing, the miracles, the restorations, the deliverances, could not solve man's greatest enemy, and that's sin. And so Jesus, we're told here, verse 1, and he began to teach by the sea. That is what he had come to do. The rest of it were blessings and benefits to those who came around. But his heart was to tell people about his Father's kingdom. And it says, a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, "The kingdom of God is not unlocked by what Jesus did, but by the message he came to give, to preach. His activities were to draw attention to the attention of the people, but his desire was to tell them about why he came, about salvation. As the crowds grew and Jesus began to teach them about the greater than physical needs he came to unlock. A huge crowd, we're told, a great multitude had gathered again. And instead of being pressed upon, Jesus gets into a boat. The crowd there gathered at the shore, you could imagine the scene. And he begins to teach them in a new way, in a parable. Now the idea of a parable means literally to set alongside, to set a spiritual truth alongside a daily truth of everyday life, something that the people could grasp, something that they could relate to. The example could be easily understood, but the underlying truth needed to be pursued. It needed further investigation to be pondered, meditated upon, questions asked. And it also was a way to get the people's attention, to tell them something they could relate to. Now keep in mind, this was largely an agrarian society. That is, they were mostly farmers. They worked the land, living off of the land. And Jesus is going to use a parable to convey kingdom truth through common observances, something that would draw their attention to those truths. In verse 3 it says, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow." And I named this message this morning, "The Keys to the Kingdom." And the first key to the kingdom we have here is an emphatic listen. Jesus will often repeat, "Those that have an ear, let them hear." In fact, in his revelation to John, when he was on the island of Patmos, he often said to those who have an ear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This morning, everybody sitting here can hear what I am saying for the most part. But what is heard can go in one ear and out the other, can't it? Your mind could be somewhere else. There might be other things on your mind. Maybe you're waiting for that real important text from that real important somebody this morning. You can hear, but you're not. But the question is, are you listening? Is your attention on what is being said? That's what Jesus was drawing their attention to. When I coached PJ and his friends, you know, and it especially happens with kids, but the truth of the matter is adults struggle with the same thing. When I used to teach basketball, and I'd gather them together, and I'd have some instruction for them or wanted to talk to them about what we were doing, you can guess that when you get a group of 8 to 10 kids together, there's the usual poking in the side and elbowing and talking about, you know, who did what during the day. It's very hard to have their attention, to get them to hear what you're saying. And so I would always ask the question, what do you listen with? Would anybody venture to guess the answer this morning? What do you listen with? And that is the very first response you will always get, is that you listen with your ears. But the correct answer to that question is you hear with your ears, but you listen with your eyes. Hearing is picking up the sound. Listening is being attentive to what is said. Jesus adds to it, "Behold," that is an imperative, and "to see." He is saying, "Listen, lo, your attention, please. There is something I want you to know. I want you to hear it. I want you to take it in. Not my works, but my words." And listening takes extra effort. There is an altruism I learned, that the burden of learning is on the student, not the teacher. You cannot learn unless you are listening. And so Jesus goes on in verse 4, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground, and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. This is often called the parable of the sower. But the subject is really about the four types of soil that the seed fell upon. Wayside speaks of the trodden paths that ran often between the fields, and we know that there were the stories, example of Jesus with the disciples as they were walking through the field and they were pulling from the grain and they were feeding themselves. The way that they would get through the fields was through paths that were worn, trodden down, stomped down. The stony ground is ground with a very thin layer of topsoil. It's very well known in the area of Palestine. It's very prevalent in the area of Palestine. The dirt that gets into the rock crevices and just has a layer of topsoil where small flowers can pop up. If you've ever been to the desert, it's pretty amazing where plants can crop up out of rock outcroppings. And have you ever seen that before? It's beautiful, but it's bizarre, some of the places that plants are able to grow. I'm almost embarrassed to say something a little closer to home. It's kind of like the grass and weeds and the cracks in the parking lot. They'll grow, but the roots aren't able to get very far down, and because of the heat that caused them to grow and the lack of depth of the roots, it burns out and it dies. It's the same idea. Thorns, the outer unkempt areas of the fields where the seeds grew among the wild plants that can grow up with the crop. And then there was the good ground, or good soil, is the goal of any seed that is sown. If you ever thrown seed, and you know today they have combines, they have machines that put, I mean, anybody grow up on a farm, plant corn, what is it, every 6 inches or something like that? Perfectly, they're in perfect rows. Well, that's not the way they did it back in the old day. They'd walk around and they would throw a lot of the seed. And what would happen was, you can get outside of the desired boundaries of the soil that you desire to grow your crop in. Whether it was the wind taking it, the seed, or just missing the mark. But seed could grow in any of those places where it fell. Verse 9 says, and he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is the call to listen. If you have ears, let him. That means it is your responsibility to use the hearing you are given. You notice that he says, he who has ears, let him, and we could say her, let him or hear her hear. A concerted effort on the part of the one hearing, and you will not get the point if you are not listening. You must be an active participant. Jesus knew that some were there for the excitement to see Jesus perform. Some were not interested in hearing his message. Others would hear it but would become disinterested when the show was over, when they found out that all Jesus was interested in doing was talking to them. There are some who were there who would listen, even follow Jesus, only to abandon him later. You remember the story. As they all found out that he wasn't there to overtake the Roman government, that he had actually come to give his life as a ransom for many, that the disciples started leaving him in droves, and he looked at the 12 disciples and asked, "Are you going to leave too?" They abandoned him, later to return to their worldly concerns, to their life of work and the things that they had. And some would hear and tell others about the gospel message, the 12 and those who followed him. And Paul gives us a list of the 500 afterwards. But there are those who will listen and they will hear the message and be drawn to Jesus Christ faithfully. Verse 10 says, "But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them.'" Now, it's hard to imagine from that scripture, and it's a quoting of Isaiah, that God would purposely hide the message so people could not be saved. And at first reading, that's what you would think almost was being conveyed there. We know for a fact God does not want any to perish, but that all men and women would come to a saving knowledge of his Son, Jesus Christ. He takes no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked, Scripture tells us. But what we do get from that is the second key to the kingdom, and that is understanding. The first is listening. The second is understanding. Verse 10, it says, "There were some who listened. They heard the parable and knew there was a truth that Jesus was relating through the example that he gave them." The 12, along with some others, gathered with him afterwards off to the side, and they began to investigate further. You notice that? They asked Jesus, "What does it mean?" It was the very purpose of teaching in parables, that those who really had a heart and a desire to understand what Jesus had to say and what he was teaching would come to him and ask him for the meaning. The spiritual truth was not immediately apparent, even to the apostles. It might take a digging a little deeper, pondering the message, seeking to unlock the mystery, as Jesus put it. But this group wanted to understand what it was Jesus was saying. A mystery is not something that cannot be understood, but it is a mystery until the meaning is revealed. And Jesus wants to reveal the mystery to anybody who will come to him and ask and seek. Some scriptures, in order to understand it, might take further study, meditating on it, even seeking the Lord about it. But we know this. Jesus said in Matthew 7:7, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you." The parable is just a doorway, so to speak, that you can stand at and hear. And here are the options. You can hear what is being said at the doorway, and you can stand outside. You can peek your head in and see what's going on inside, but have no intention of entering in. Even put one foot inside, but leave another outside. Be almost in, but have your other foot on the outside, just in case there's something more important going on outside of the door. Or you can enter in and seek to find the truth that is behind the door. The 12 and the others step through, and Jesus will now begin to explain the spiritual truth, the deeper meaning of the example and the message that he had given to the crowd. Truth was being revealed because they desired to know more. They wanted to understand. So first they had listened. They heard very clearly what Jesus was saying. And because they were listening, they were drawn to find out more. Lest they should turn, interestingly, the scripture says, Jesus said, and their sins be forgiven them. G. Campbell Morgan wrote this, "Therefore Jesus used the parabolic method, not in order to blind them, but in order to make them look again, not in order to prevent them from coming to forgiveness, but in order to lure them toward a new attention. In other words, Jesus did not use parables to blind anybody or to keep them from coming to forgiveness, but to open their eyes because they were already blind and they needed to be forgiven. Some people just won't allow their eyes to be open or don't want them to be opened. Those who have that kind of heart will not find forgiveness. You could add a beatitude here, I was thinking about it. Blessed are those who ask, those who knock, and those that seek, that they might understand the parables of Jesus, who find truth. In verse 13, and he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. It's pretty simple. The third key to the kingdom is the truth. The seed is the word of God. It starts with good seed. It's important here to understand, and I just want to kind of, an aside with encapsulated here, expository constancy or expository consistency, because as you learn, as these things are revealed, they actually work in the other similar parables that Jesus teaches, like the mustard seed, and so on. Sower is one who teaches or shares truth, who shares God's word. The seed is the word of God, the foundation of faith. Thorns are the cares of this world, distractions from Jesus, and allowing those to be the desire of one's heart. Birds represent wickedness, evil, Satan, and his demons. Soil speaks of the heart, and we're going to see here that good seed produces good fruit. Matthew 13:38, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Good seed leads to good fruit. Those who seek and ask and knock and ultimately become children of the kingdom. And so it's a key that opens up the kingdom of God. Verse 15, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown, and when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. The wayside, or the hardened ground. These are those whose hearts are hardened to truth. They have no place in their hearts for Jesus. They even resist the word of God. They have no interest in eternal things. They are open to any and every influence that comes their way. Hard soil, also called fallow ground, can be plowed up, though. And that's the good news. It doesn't mean that there is no hope for those who have a hard heart. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 3, Jesus, or the Lord says, for thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. God was questioning the heart of the children of Israel. Their heart had become hardened towards him. And if you've ever worked hard ground, it starts first, the smartest thing to do is to add water, isn't it? And allow water to start soaking in. Then you have to put in some hard work. You have to keep working at it and adding water. The water being the Word of God. When it comes to a hard heart, you need to keep pouring the Word of God into that person's life. It can be made into good soil as long as it is closed off from other foot traffic. As soon as it starts being trodden down again, it becomes hard. Verse 16 and 17, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. These can be called shallow-hearted. There's no depth, and therefore the word cannot leave deep roots. There is excitement when they hear the word, and when the word is heard, but it's based on an emotion, an excitement that gets stirred up inside. They're interested in what Jesus can do for them, not so much in what he has to say. And when tough times come, when the trials and tribulations of life arise, and they find out that even Christians are called to a life of trials and tribulations and even persecutions, that hard times are going to come. And when they find out that they're not going to get out of it, they often fall away. Jesus didn't get them out of it. It wasn't a part of the deal that they had made. The enthusiasm wanes, the joy disappears, and you don't see them anymore. I've seen this very often as people have sat here and sought the Lord, and when the hard times that were, whatever the deal, whatever was before them, that they had made a deal with the Lord with, and it didn't go the way that they wanted it to, they just disappeared. How sad. There is no room in themselves, or no root in themselves. You notice that? Their root is either in their parents, maybe with their friends, their pastor, or maybe it's the entertainment, the emotion and the movement of the worship or whatever it is that first gets their attention. But the Word of God doesn't take root. Verse 18 says, "Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." These can be called shared hearts. There are too many different seeds growing in that soil is what happens. And so the good seed sprouts out up with all other kinds of seeds. And amongst those other kinds of seeds are thorns that choke out the good seed. The word has no room to grow. Work, wealth, relationships, whatever it is in that person's life that springs up, chokes out the word of God. And it gets choked out. It really is a question of the narrow way and the wide way. Matthew 7:13 and 14 says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." You see, for some, the narrow way will become too difficult. They can't give up the things and the stuff that they have to follow Jesus. It still has a hold of them. But these, verse 20, are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, receive it or accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. The fourth key to the kingdom is diligence. What Jesus is saying to those who ask is this: this is the faithful-hearted. Got a little ahead of myself. And often this is what comes up. We read that, and I always get these questions. Are the first three categories talking about people that are saved? I don't know. But I do know this: the fourth category, and those of the fourth category, are absolutely saved, those who are born again of the Holy Spirit. Because the fruit is the evidence of the Holy Spirit in the born-again believer. Luke 8:15 says, "But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." John 15:8, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." There are varying degrees of fruit that can be produced. When the word is received, something happens and it causes fruit to come out of one's life. And those are the faithful ones, faithful to the word. What is the commendation to the Church of Philadelphia in Revelation? "You have been faithful to my word and you have not denied my name." Those are those who bear fruit. In verse 21, "So he said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And here is the fourth key to the kingdom. I got a little head, and that is diligence. What Jesus is saying to those who asked is this: I have revealed it to you because you have asked me. That is, I've illuminated the truth so that you can go out and sow seed, so that you can bring illumination to others. I am not telling you so that you can keep it to yourself and hide it. If you have the truth of Jesus Christ in your heart, you need to shine that light and share that truth with others in your life. That's the truth of the matter. And what he's telling the disciples and those who had a heart to dig deeper, he's saying, part of the keys of the kingdom is to be diligent with what you've been told. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Listen, the Lord wants you to be a key to heaven. The fourth key very well could be you. We are to be diligent in sharing truth and shining forth in the world around us. And then verse 24, he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use it, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. The fifth key to the kingdom is vigilance. Notice Jesus says, take heed what you hear. Matthew says, take heed how you hear. In fact, we just discussed this the other night. As we're in Leviticus, we're told that as Aaron and his sons were being prepared to lead the priesthood in the daily offerings of the tabernacle, that Moses, as he was consecrating Aaron and his sons, took the blood of the consecration offering, and he took the blood and he put it on the right ear, on the right thumb, and on the right toe of Aaron, and then on the right ear, the right thumb, and the right toe of his sons. And the understanding was that for the priests, they needed to be very careful and take heed about what they heard. They were to be hearing from God and being a mediator between the children of Israel and the Lord. But we also are to be like Aaron and his sons and the priesthood. We need to be careful about what we are listening to. We're to be like the Bereans, weighing what we hear with the Word of God. There are warnings about grievous wolves, false teachers, false doctrines, doctrines of demons, false signs and wonders that can even trip up the faithful. We need to be vigilant about what we listen to, and then what we share with others. So important that it's truth. What we accept as truth. And what we accept as truth is going to come by searching the Scriptures, seeking the Lord, pondering and meditating on God's Word. And as that grows inside of us, bearing fruit and sharing with others, sowing good seed. You see, the more you share truth and sow seed, the more you are going to be blessed and bear fruit, is simply what Jesus is saying to the disciples and those who had gathered around him. Whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Are you bearing much fruit? You know, the question really isn't concerning the four kinds of soil, which ones are saved and which ones are not saved. The question really this morning is, what kind of soil has the seed been planted in your own heart? Is it taking root? Is it growing down deep? Does it cause you to seek the Lord for more of his truth, more of what his word says, to draw closer to him, to be used by him for His glory, to be a sower. You know, I'm nothing more than a sower of seed, throwing it out into the soil. I don't know if it's hardened soil. I don't know if it's crowded soil. I don't know if it's good soil. All God has called me to do, and it really called you to do, is to be sowers of seed. Throw that seed out and let it do what God has committed it to do. Heavenly Father, I just pray that, Lord, just for us this morning, as we meditate on those things and on Jesus, your teaching and your words, Paul said that we're to examine ourselves. It's a good time to examine, to see if we're in the faith. Lord, are we drawing closer to you? Is it our heart's desire to really listen and hear what you're saying to the church, to understand your truth, Lord, to know that it is truth and to be diligent about seeking it and vigilant in what we hear and how we share it, Lord. But is it first affecting us? Lord, we want to bear good fruit, whether it's 30-fold or 60-fold or 100-fold. But it needs to first take root in our own hearts. Just search our hearts, Lord, this morning. Search my heart and see if there's any wicked way in it. And lead us in the way of everlasting life, that we might share the good news of what you did for us, that you came and gave your life on that cross at Calvary, that we might have hope of eternal life. Lord, you dealt with the sin. We thank you and we praise you for all that you have done for us. Now, Lord, help us to be that light and that sower of seed, of good seed, that will affect and change the lives of those around us. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand and worship him.